Good morning and welcome. Welcome. Do stay for coffee after the service this morning. But talking of coffee, there's coffee on Wednesday and Friday this week. Our new Friday coffee session started last Friday and is going to proceed during the coming weeks. I've got a note from Sheila Bishop asking me to tell you about the Methodist women in Britain are having a pudding party at Gawsworth on Friday the 14th of November. 6 o'clock for 6:30. There'll be pudding, a speaker, discussion, and it will finish at 8:30 in the evening. So I've been asked to share that one with you. And we welcome Richard to lead our service this morning. Thank you very much, Richard.
Good morning. It's Remembrance Sunday this morning, and in the past there have been a few people in the congregation who've wanted to start off here and then go down to outside St. George's to share in the town's act of remembrance. If you want to do that, I'm not going to time mine to coincide with 11 o'clock. I'm going to just have it in the natural progression of the worship. So I think you will have time after the second hymn. You can actually have an act of remembrance here and an act of remembrance at outside St. George's if you want to. So if you want to do that, I'd suggest leaving during the second hymn in order to do that. And I think that'll still allow you time to get down there. But let us come this morning and worship God. And let us have our first hymn. Come, let us sing of a wonderful God. Hymn 443 in Singing the Faith. Forgive and forget. Let us pray. Let us pray to that God of a wonderful love. Let's pause and reflect on some way that that love of God has been present in our life during this week. It may be through some interaction we've had with a loved one. It might be through recognizing the wonders of this autumnal world in which we live. It might be in achieving a task that we feel is important and worthy. It might have been through just sitting in prayer and inviting God to be with us and within us. For all our experiences of the wonderful and embracing love of God, we give you thanks. We give you thanks for the gift of your Son Jesus, who came to embody that wonderful love. To be fully human and to show us how we too can be fully human. How we can love our God and how we can love our neighbour. And through that live out lives in all their fullness. For the gift of your Son, we give you thanks. And we give you thanks for the gift of your Spirit, whose presence comes and disturbs our lives, empowers our faith, and gives us assurance of your power to achieve all things. For the gift of the Spirit working in us and throughout this world, we give you our thanks. Amen. We come now to our act of remembrance, and we'll be guided in it by a short video that's been produced by the Salvation Army, which includes a 2-minute silence with some images which you may choose to dwell upon or not, as the case may be. Thank you.
Amen.
There are a number of modern hymns in our hymn book and on the Singing the Faith website which explore a Christian meaning of remembrance, and we're going to sing one of them now, By a Monument of Marble, hymn 131. In our Bible readings, we're going to explore some of the biblical alternatives to war. And the first one is the reading of the Beatitudes as recorded in Matthew's Gospel. And Barbara's going to read that.
The reading is from Matthew, verse 5, 1 to 12. Introduction to the Sermon on the Mount. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up onto a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and began to teach them. He said, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Amen.
Thank you. We're going to sing again. It's another hymn about the act of remembrance. John and I think you may be unfamiliar with the tune. Oh, he's chopped the tune. We've got a solution. We've got a more familiar tune. So let's sing, O God of Hope, Singing the Faith 708. Have to repeat the last line. John's choice of hymn has just brought back a memory to me that I want to share, hadn't intended to. We lived in Northern Ireland between 1991 and 2000. I was offered the job there before the first IRA ceasefire. And while I was working a ludicrous 3 months' notice, one of the joys was that the IRA did announce that ceasefire. Shortly after we arrived,
the Protestants reciprocated with their ceasefire. And it looked as if there was a new future for Northern Ireland. And we felt very grateful to be part of it. Things seemed to progress for several years. And then one Saturday, in Omagh, a country town in Northern Ireland, the IRA, or a dissident group from the IRA, planted a bomb that killed, I think it was 27 people, including a young pregnant woman. It felt to us in Northern Ireland as if that hope was shattered. The following morning, I went to church and realised that the preacher was an invited preacher from Africa who could have no understanding of what this meant. And I actually felt called to go around to the back of the church just to see if I could assist in any way. And I found that a retired supernumerary minister was already there and had agreed to speak at the start of the service. A member of that community who understood what that event meant. And he got up and said, "I have no words for this, but instead, let us sing." And the song he chose was, "Dear Lord and Father of mankind, forgive our foolish ways." We didn't know what the future was going to bring, but we do know now that there is peace in Northern Ireland. That in a sense, our foolish ways have been forgiven. And there is always hope for communities to come together under God. Amen. Now, what I was intending to say. I don't know if you noticed, but we didn't come to church last week, Liz and I. There was a rally in St. Peter's Square in Manchester outside the Central Library, called by the Sudanese community in Manchester to try and draw attention to a war that is spiralling out of control, which seems to be forgotten by most of the population. For the early part of the 20th century, Sudan was effectively a British colony ruled with the agreement of Egypt. And as in so many African countries, after independence in 1958, it's been through a troubled history. There have been a series of military coups, of dictatorships, of civil wars. These have been driven by religious and ethnic divisions. The religious divisions were so bad that in 2011, South Sudan, the largely Christian South, actually separated from Sudan itself, which is predominantly Muslim. But even within that predominantly Muslim country, there have been continued tensions between the Arab majority and a variety of ethnic African groups. The current conflict broke out in April of 2023, and it's essentially a war between two different factions in the army, the conventional army, the Sudanese army, and the rapid support forces. It's driven by a personality clash between two generals who were collaborating in ruling the country, but fell out. And as a consequence, this war has occurred, funded, of course, by foreign weapons and serving the interests of other nations.
More than 150,000 people have died as a consequence of the war. 12 million have fled their homes, approximately 10 million staying within Sudan, and the other 2 million going to bordering countries, and some of them reaching as far as Britain. The war's led to a famine which has affected 25 million people. The United Nations is calling this the worst humanitarian crisis that we have on the planet at the moment, and has blamed both sides for committing war crimes. There are particular graphic stories about what the rapid support forces have done, having captured El Fasher, a city in Sudan, late last month, including mass killings in a hospital and widespread violence against women. On Tuesday, Antony Guterres, the UN Secretary General, called this a war that was spiralling out of control. It's easy to feel disconnected from news like this, isn't it? We back away from it, sometimes pretend it's not happening. But it's particularly personal to listen myself, because we've now got two close Sudanese friends. One of them is a woman, a dentist, who's almost exactly the same age as my son. She was forced to flee and found herself in a refugee hotel in Stockport, where Liz happened to come across her when she had, in the park, with a toddler running around and a 9-day baby in her arms. Her husband, 2 years later, is still stuck somewhere in the Middle East. We also have a young Sudanese man living with us under a scheme from Stockport Council to accommodate people who've, below the age of 18, have been forced to flee their countries and have ended up here. It's his story to tell, not mine, but it has elements that none of us would wish on any person of any age or any nationality. The war in Gaza and Ukraine may seem to fill our news headlines, but actually the human misery that has been called in Sudan at the moment is far greater than the problems in Ukraine and Gaza combined. So we went on this demonstration to try and draw attention to the situation, to play a small part in raising people's awareness. And you can see the group of people gathering here. We were successful in a small extent. We stopped some traffic as we walked around Manchester for a couple of hours. We stood outside the library and people did see us there. If you were particularly attentive, you might have spotted on the Granada News that evening that there was a whole minute, reporting on the demonstration. But there's one thing that struck me particular about the demonstration. If you look at the entrance to Manchester Library, this protest against a current war is taking place under two banners. On each of those banners is an idealized poppy and the words, "We shall remember them." There's something ironic about a protest to remember a current war being held under banners about remembering past wars. I've got a complex relationship with the remembrance season. I do believe that setting aside time each November to recognise the evils of war and remember its victims is an incredibly important part of our national lives.
But I have deep-rooted concerns about whether we remember in the right way. This picture exemplifies my concerns. So many of us in Britain are remembering past conflicts from 80 or 110 years ago that were fought in very different ways to the way modern wars are fought. There are large numbers of people gathering in war memorials across the country to remember what happened in the past. And if we're not careful, those acts of remembrance for past wars can isolate us from the reality of what is going on in the world at the moment. The nature of warfare has also changed. During those, certainly the First World War, and to a certain extent in the Second World War, the majority of casualties were servicemen, soldiers, sailors, and airmen who were fighting on our behalf. The reality of contemporary war is that the victims are often women, children, and families. Civilians who are either caught up in the crossfire, who are deliberate victims of terror campaigns. If we want to remember the victims of war, if we want this to drive a desire to end all war, then we need to remember how wars are fought today. It's one of the reasons I wear a white poppy. If you go to the British Legion's website and read about the significance of the red poppy, it is specifically an act of remembrance for British servicemen and women. If you go to the Peace Pledge Foundation's website, who organised the white poppy, it is seen as an act of remembrance for all victims of war, of all nations, civilians and service people together. I firmly believe that in an act of remembrance, we need to remember all victims of war. So what is a Christian perspective on remembrance? And I want to make three brief points. The first is that war is never, never what God wants. There are brands of Christians who believe that God is all-powerful and is in control. And in that case, because wars happen, they must in some way be part of God's plan. When confronted with the horrors of wars, people with those beliefs will tend to say, well, yes, we don't understand, but this still must be part of God's plan. They will sometimes point to stories from the Old Testament where God does appear to achieve some of his purposes through violent campaigns. And there are particularly gruesome stories about what happens to the victims. I don't want any part of that theology. I'm revolted by the idea that the God of love, whom I believe in, could have a plan to sacrifice 60,000 Palestinian civilians or 120,000 Sudanese people. It's not part of a plan. When we read the God of the New Testament, the God who acknowledges the power of peacemaking and offers the kingdom of heaven to the persecuted, the God who came down, who suffered and was crucified, we have to accept that God abhors all war. Wars are not a consequence of God's will, but of human willfulness. They happen because we as humans are sinful and we disobey God's will. There are times when there may appear little choice but to go to war. But this is never an option ordained by God. The God who is incarnate in Jesus and who died on the cross is a God who grieves whenever war breaks out. no matter how unavoidable it might seem. The second point I want to make is that God grieves for all victims of war. And the focus of our Christian remembrance must be on all victims of war. Yes, it is appropriate to remember the veterans of war from the armed services. But we must remember veterans from both sides of the conflict. And we must remember others that have been caught up within them. In the modern political world, there's often so much focus on the justification of war and the preparation for war. We do this to achieve strategic objectives. But often in doing so, we lose sight of the victims. Victims who are often poor, who often have different coloured skins from our own. And who we know little about. Christian remembrance of war must focus on all the victims and hold those who are responsible for planning military actions responsible for those actions. Just as God through Jesus shared our suffering, so we are called to share the suffering of our fellow men, women, and children throughout the world. When we see news from Gaza or the Ukraine or Sudan, it is right for us to feel the pain of those suffering people. As Christians, we should not turn off our radios or go and make a cup of tea while it's on the telly. We should emulate Jesus and allow ourselves to share the pain. And in that spirit now, let's pause and pray for all victims of war. God of love, we come to remember all victims of war, to share their suffering, and to be in solidarity with them. We pray for the servicemen and women who have fought on behalf of our country and of us, who as volunteers or conscripts have endured pain and suffering and death. We remember them. We also remember the veterans of other countries, those who've got caught up in human conflicts and have fought against us, who our forces have maimed and killed. We remember them. We remember accidental civilian casualties who've been caught in the crossfire, who haven't fled quickly enough. We remember them. We remember the victims of terrorist campaigns, violence against women and children that's been used to subjugate peoples across the world. We remember them. We remember displaced people across the world, those forced to flee within their own countries. Those who feel they have to leave their homelands and those who end up living in our country as a consequence. We remember them. We remember all the animals that have served in armed conflicts or has been devastated by warring acts. We remember them. And we bear in mind the immense environmental degradation that is a consequence of war. The devastation of places like Gaza and the environmental cost of both the destruction and the rebuilding of those societies. We remember them. Amen. And let's sing again, "Once Crimson Poppies Bloomed." The words aren't coming up. Can we just have a pause while we get the words up? "Once Crimson Poppies Bloomed."
Once crimson poppies bloomed out in a foreign field. Each memory reminds where brutal death was sealed. The crimson petals flutter down, still hatred forms a thorny crown. For in this present time we wait in vain for peace. Each generation cries, each longing for while war still plagues the human race and families seek a hiding place. How long will human life suffer for human greed? How long must race or pride, wealth, nation, justifying death to suffocate a nation's breath? For everyone who dies, we share a quiet grief. The pain of loss remains. Time rarely brings relief. And so
please be seated. Before I come to my final point, we're going to have another reading. Another reading that was so important to the early Jewish people that they put it in the Bible twice. It's included among the prophecies of Isaiah, and it's included among the prophecies of Micah. And we're going to hear the version from the book of Micah this morning, and Roger's going to read it.
Readings from Micah chapter 4, verses 1 to 5, and sections headed The Mountain of the Lord. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and people will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his paths." The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between many peoples and will settle disputes for strong nations far and wide. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war any more. Everyone will sit under their own vine and under their own fig tree, and no one will make them afraid, for the Lord Almighty has spoken. All the nations may walk in the name of their gods, but we will walk in the name of the Lord, our God, for ever and ever. Amen.
So my third point about a Christian act of remembrance is that Christians must always present an alternative to war. They must present an alternative vision. A vision of a world without war. A vision that was first imagined by those two Old Testament prophets. It's a vision of all nations coming together with a single purpose. Of all nations wanting to do God's will. Of all nations coming together and allowing God's justice and righteousness to determine how disputes are settled. It's a vision of a world in which weapons are not needed because peace is ensured by a shared purpose. Swords and spears, tools created to kill, are beaten into plows and pruning hooks, tools created to provide food. It's a vision in which ordinary people are allowed to live ordinary lives, where everyone can live under their own fig tree or under their own vine, and where they need never be afraid. If only our Sudanese friends who are struggling to create new lives in Britain could have been left to dwell under their own fig trees, to dwell under their own vines, to live without fear. What a wonderful place this would be. When we participate in acts of remembrance as Christians, we must never be seduced into thinking that there is no alternative to war. There is an alternative to war, and it is that alternative that God wants. It's what God wants for God's people. It's peace through mutual cooperation, through understanding, and through love. And that vision should be the highest calling of the political leaders that represent this. As a Christian, I passionately believe that one day that vision will be realized. It seems a long way off. I don't know how it will happen. But I do know that the only way that human beings will be able to live lives in all their fullness is when we sit down with each other and enjoy God's peace. One of our great hymns captures the dichotomy between knowing what God's purpose is, but not knowing how that purpose is going to work out. And we close our worship today by singing it. I cannot tell how he will win the nations. But this I know, all flesh will see his glory, and he will reap the harvest he has sown. Let's sing to end our worship.
Shall see his glory, and he come glad day, his sun shall shine in splendor, when he the Savior of the world is known. I cannot tell
out now to love and serve the Lord and to make his peace real in our communities. And as we go, let us wish each other the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.